This morning's sermon is called The Truth Shall Make You Free, from John chapter 8, verse 31 through 36, as we continue our journey through the Gospel of John, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Chapter 8 has 59 verses, but it's all the same conversation. This is the same conversation that started back in verse 1. I added verse slides this morning because it ties into this morning's passage. If you brought your Bible with you, would you please turn to John chapter 8, verse 30 through 36, if you want to follow along in the Pew Bible. It's page 1652. Or you can use the screen when we start going through the Word of God. I'm going to share another verse with you in this passage. That's why I'd like you to get your Bibles open. So let's go through the Word of God. Let's take a look at verse 30 and 31. It says, as Jesus spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. It says that after hearing Jesus' words, many believed. If you have your Bible open with you, I want you to jump down to verse 44. This is part of the same conversation that Jesus is having with these Jewish religious leaders, the rulers, and all those who are around them. Look at what Jesus told those who profess to believe in him on verse 44 in your Bible. It's not on the screen. Jesus told these people, you are of your father, the devil. Whoa. Wait a minute. These are those who profess to believe in Jesus Christ. And Jesus tells them, you are of your father, the devil? Wow. So we have a very large crowd around Jesus. And some of the crowd says, okay, we believe. And Jesus tells them in the same conversation in verse 44, oh, no, you don't. You are of your father, the devil. You know, as we continue to go through the Gospel of John, chapter by chapter, we see that some people had a genuine belief in Jesus Christ, like Nicodemus back in chapter 3, right? He had a curious heart for Jesus. He had a very genuine heart for Jesus, and he came to Christ. Right? Just like the Samaritan woman by the well in chapter 4, as we went through that. She had a saving, genuine belief. She professed Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh, went back and told her whole village. And Jesus spent 2 days with them, and it says the whole village believed in him. It was genuine belief. We saw that in chapter 4 as well with the nobleman. Remember the nobleman? Jesus healed his son, and then he went back, and his son was healed, and he remembered that was the same time that Jesus said, your son lives. And it says that he believed so much, his whole household believed as well. It was a genuine saving belief. But we have also seen others who profess to believe, but it wasn't a genuine belief. It wasn't saving faith. We saw that back in chapter 2, verse 22 through 23, when it says that many believed in Jesus, but Jesus did not commit to them. You remember that we went through that? Right? Jesus did not commit to them because he knew what was in their heart. He knew that they didn't have a genuine belief. So Jesus said, no thanks. I know your belief is not genuine. We saw the same thing in chapter 6, verse 66, when disciples, after Jesus was preaching about the kingdom of God, about eternal things, about spiritual things, about a commitment, it says in chapter 66, verse 66, it says that many of his disciples walked with him no more. These were those professing to be disciples. Chapter 6, verse 66. And now we see in chapter 8, verse 30, as Jesus spoke these words, many believed in them. And 14 verses later, Jesus says, oh, no, you don't. You are of your father, the devil. Jesus knew what was in their heart, and it wasn't him. Jesus knew their belief in him was not genuine. He knew they were uncommitted believers. That's what he knew. This tells us that it is possible, as we've gone through these eight chapters, to be around the truth, to know the truth, to know what the Bible says, grow up in a Christian family, go to church, even be able to quote some verses here and there, and yet be so far from the heart of God. What a dangerous place to be. There is a belief in God that is very different than saving faith. And we're seeing this in this gospel. It is a belief that is aware of God, but that's where it stops. There's no commitment to God. There's no repentance. There's no awareness of personal sin. There's no desire to know him. There's no desire to please him. There's no desire to be obedient to him and his word. There's no desire to do his will. No conviction of sin. No change in lifestyle. You know what this is? Quick to respond, quick to retreat. Right? It sounds like the parable of the sower. The first three groups, right? Quick to respond, quick to retreat. It's a casual belief. It's a temporary belief, not saving faith. John has given us a lot of examples of this in his gospel so far. I'm going to give you even a stronger example of this very thing. Judas Iscariot. One of the original disciples. One of the 12 disciples. He had been with Jesus for 3 years. He heard all of Jesus' teachings. He saw all Jesus' miracles. But he belonged to the devil. Do you remember when Jesus was with the 12 disciples at the Last Supper? He was going to betray me. And none of them knew who it was? Nobody knew that it was Judas. They said, you know what they said? They said, who, Lord? Is it I? Nobody said, I bet it's Judas. Yeah. Oh. Oh, it's got to be Judas. It has to be him. It has to be Judas. It's got to be him. 11 of them pointing at Judas. Yeah, we know, Lord. Right here. No. No. That's not what none of them said. They said, is it I? Is it I, Lord? They had no idea it was Judas. He's one of the 12. This is what I want you to know. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus spends a tremendous amount of time with very large groups of people, and he is always sorting out the true disciples and the false disciples. The true followers and the false followers. He's not chasing a crowd. He's not chasing a crowd. He's searching for true disciples. We see this over and over and over in all of the Gospels. And Jesus, in verse 31, he gives us the birthmark of a true disciple right here. Look at what Jesus said. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. This isn't legalistic. This is the Word of God. The word abide means to continue, to remain, and to hold fast. And Jesus said, if you abide, you continue, you remain in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You know, when I read this, and I've read this passage many times, you know what comes to my mind? How can we say we're committed to God but not His Word? Amen? How can you profess to be a believer in Jesus Christ and committed to God but not His Word? This is what Jesus is telling us. It doesn't work that way with God. Jesus is telling us that a true believer holds fast, obeys, practices His teachings. Jesus is telling us that true disciples are both, listen, learning and faithful followers. They don't just say they believe, they live it. They live it daily. Jesus is telling us that having a sincere, genuine faith in Him produces the willingness to abide in His Word, continue in His Word, and remain in His Word. Love and obedience go hand in hand. If you love Christ, you'll be obedient to His Word. If you truly love Jesus Christ, you will be obedient to Him. But not just to His words, His person through the power of the Holy Spirit. They follow Him. Not only do they know Jesus' words, but they also abide in it. They continue in it. They remain in it, and they walk in obedience to the Lord. This is what we refer to as perseverance of the saints. Right? Love and obedience, hand in hand with the Lord. If you truly love God, you'll abide in His Word. A disciple is a disciplined learner. That's what a disciple is. A disciplined learner. A disciplined follower of Christ. That's what a disciple is. And this is why Jesus is weeding out all through the Gospels, all four of them, weeding out the true and the fakes and the true. He does this all the time. And those who abide in God's Word, here's the blessing in verse 32. Look at verse 32. Here's the blessing. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Amen. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So we have believing, we have abiding, and we have a blessing that comes with being obedient. It all goes back to being obedient with the Lord. So set free from what? Set free from the bondage of sin. Set free from the bondage of sin. We are now, since coming to Christ, we are no longer a slave to sin and Satan. We go to a servant of Jesus Christ as He sets us free. And the best part of that, when Jesus sets us free from this, sin doesn't have a death grip on us anymore. God gives us the power to say, oh no, I used to do those things, but I don't anymore since coming to Christ. He gives us the power to say no to addictions, whatever it is you were hooked on that was bad in the sight of the Lord, drugs, alcohol, being a drunk, being whatever, gambling, pornography, whatever it was you were hooked on maybe before you came to Christ that you didn't have the strength to get through. Jesus sets you free from it, and he gives you the power to say, no, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm walking with Christ. Satan has a death grip on all those who are outside of Christ. You know, when we become born again, and becoming born again, by the way, is an act of God in the heart of the believer. You can't born yourself a second time. Right? You couldn't born yourself a second time no more than you couldn't born yourself the first time. Your mother did all the work. And God does the work the second time. He does it inside the heart of the believer. That's becoming born again, spiritually alive in Christ. Because the Bible says we were dead spiritually outside of Christ, Ephesians chapter 2. But since coming to Christ, God has made us alive together in Christ Jesus. You know, since becoming born again, right, that sin that you once loved to do, you now hate. And the righteous things that you used to hate to do, you now love to do. You love to do. God's given you a new heart. Change your desires. Oh, you start having desires for things you never had before. All of a sudden, you like going to church. You like getting in the Word. You like praying for other people. You love being around other believers like you, brothers and sisters in Christ. Because God is at work in your heart. It's all by the grace of God. Knowing the truth comes through a relationship. Listen, not information. Coming to the truth is a relationship with God. When he says, you shall know the truth, doesn't simply mean know the facts. In the Bible, truth, okay, is relational and personal with the Lord. All right? Jesus said in John 14:6, he says, I am the truth. So knowing the truth means knowing Jesus, his character, his teachings, his ways. And Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciple indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. No more a slave to sin and Satan. So how do people get saved? Coming to the truth, God's word. That's how people get saved. Right? Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing the word of God. Faith starts out by hearing the word of God. You read, you hear, you believe, you trust, and you turn to God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you place all your faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation. And therefore, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. That's how people get saved. Through God's word. The truth. If you have your Bible with you, I want you to turn to, show you a passage that talks about this. I want you to turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Pew Bible page, if you want to use the Pew Bible. This is this passage you should really know. These three verses, very strong. It's the way of salvation. I love this passage. This explains exactly how one comes to Christ. Right here. Ephesians chapter 1, Pew Bible page 1795. The way of salvation, right here. I want you to go down to verse 11. I want you to know this passage, and I want you to share it with your family and your friends. Verse 11, we're going to read down to verse 13. Look what it says. Verse 11, in him, Jesus, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him, God, who works all things according to the counsel of his will, verse 12, that we, the apostles, because remember, Paul's writing this to the Ephesians, he says that we, the apostles, who first trusted in Christ, should be to the praise of his glory, verse 13, in him, Jesus, you also trusted. When? Look what it says. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom Jesus also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Amen? That's how someone gets saved, right there. Paul lays it all out to us right here in Ephesians. The way of salvation, listen. The way of salvation is hearing the word of God, seeing the works of Jesus Christ, and receiving the Holy Spirit. That's how one comes to Christ. Powerful. Did you notice, if you still get your Bible open, look at verse 11. Look at verse 11. Second half of verse 11. God works out all things according to the counsel of his will. This is the providence of God. That's what the providence of God. If anyone ever asks you, what's the providence of God? I don't know what it is. Go to Scripture. Verse 11. Ephesians 1, 11. You know what this is? This is God working out all things. Listen, not some. This is God working out all things according to the counsel of his will, his purpose, his plan, his end goal, and for his glory. That's the providence of God. He's working all things out for his purpose, his will, his plan, his end goal, and all for his glory. That's the providence of God. You know what this means? This means when God saves someone, he saves them on purpose, with a purpose, for a purpose, and that purpose is that you become more and more like Jesus Christ, his son. He doesn't just save people for the heck of it. Yeah, I'll take this one, I'll take this one. Yeah, why not you? No, not you. Over there, Judas. No, he doesn't do that. He saved you on purpose, for a purpose, with a purpose, and that is to have you become more like Christ. That's his will for your life, is that you become more and more like his son. It's all over the word of God. That's his will for your life, is that you become more and more like his son. Not like the world, not like the devil, not like your buddies who are out there running wild, living like the devil. No, no, no. That's not his will for you. His will is that you become more like his son. That's who he made you to be. And you got to remember, I've said this many times, God made you for him. He didn't make you for you. It's important that you, if you want to do God's will, you got to understand that you were made for God. You weren't made for you. You weren't made for your family. You weren't made for your spouse. You weren't made for your children. God blessed you with them. They were made for God too. Right? Michelle wasn't made for me. God blessed me with her. She was made for God. And I need to understand that she's God's child. She was made for God. He blessed me with her. And until you understand that, you are going to have a hard time doing the perfect will of God. If you don't understand that he made you for him, to be obedient, serve him and do his will. You know, the thing is, too, to show you how merciful God is, even when we stumble and sin, he picks us back up and he continues to refine us. You see how merciful God is? when we stumble in sin here and there, God continues to refine us. You know what that's called? Sanctification. Right? Philippians 1:6. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of what? Jesus Christ. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That is God's promise. Promised us that in Philippians 1:6. You know what that tells us? The work that God started in you and me, He's going to finish it. He's going to finish it. He promised. Sean, if you stumble and you sin, you repent, you get back on your feet, I'm going to keep refining you. Same with you. Same with you. He is going to complete the work that He started in us for His glory. God continues to transform us into the image of His Son because He loves us, because He's adopted us into His family. We're family. Best family you could ever be a part of. God's family. He's not letting you go. He's refining you. He's preparing you for the kingdom of heaven. So when you get there, you're going to know what to expect. All for His glory. Listen, salvation is transformation. Okay? Salvation is transformation. God changes you from the inside out for His glory. Listen, saved. I want you to know this. Saved. Okay? You got to know this. Saved does not mean perfect. It means we're progressing. That's what saved means, right? Besides being saved by God's wrath, right? But saved does not mean perfect. You're not going to be perfect. Neither am I going to be perfect. None of us are perfect. Only Jesus was, right? It means we're progressing. God's working us, working on us, refining us. Turn us into His Son. And some of us, you know, we're work in progress. Some more than others. Some of you, God has His work cut out. Let's take a look at these religious leaders' response in verse 33. Look at this. The dangers of deception right here, verse 33. They answer Jesus. After He said these things, we are Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say we'll be made free? Well, we know that's not true from the scriptures. They were in bondage for many years. They're in bondage with Egypt, right? 400 years, slaves. Then the Assyrians came. And the Babylonians came. And the Medes, the Persians. And during this time, the Roman Empire was ruling them. So they weren't free at all. So to say that is so prideful, so self-righteous, so blind. They say to Jesus, can you imagine this? Hey, we're Abraham's descendants. In other words, don't you know who we are? Don't you know our heritage? We're from Abraham. What's wrong with you, Jesus? Boy, were they wretched, huh? We've never been slaves to sin, Jesus. We're descendants of Abraham. What's wrong with you? Listen, no one is saved by their heritage. I don't care where you came from, who your family is. No one is saved because of their heritage. Just because you came from a Christian home doesn't mean you're saved. Just because your parents made you go to church since you were 5 years old doesn't mean you're saved. Just because grandma and grandpa were saved doesn't mean you are. What did Paul say to the Philippians, chapter 2, verse 12? Paul told the Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Everyone in their right mind, listen, everyone in their right mind is responsible for their own salvation before they leave this earth. So these religious leaders, these rulers say, hey, we belong to Abraham. We've never been slaves. The dangers of deception. Let's take a look at our final verses here, verse 34 through 36. Jesus answered these religious leaders, these rulers. He said, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever, a child of God. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. What a great verse, huh? 36. Oh, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Jesus tells them, he says, hey, you know, that their primary identification before God is not that they are descendants of Abraham, but their sin. In spite of all their religion, all their religious traditions, all their religious ceremonies, all their religious rituals, they were still slaves to sin. You know, the Bible says that we are either a slave to sin and Satan or a servant of Jesus Christ. The Bible says there is, it's one or the other. That the Bible's clear. You are either a slave to sin and Satan, or you are a servant of Jesus Christ. No in between, one or the other. You either love Jesus Christ and obey his words, or you love your sin and you take it to the grave. But when we truly come to Christ, God gives us the power to say no to sin. You know, this passage teaches us that true discipleship means abiding in Jesus' words, which leads to knowing him as the truth and experiencing the freedom he gives from sin and spiritual bondage. Set free from the truth, from Jesus. I'll close with this, Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Jesus Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage, the yoke of sin. Jesus said, if the Son has made you free, you shall be free indeed. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for sharing this with us this morning, your word, the importance of what you expect from a true, genuine believer, a true follower, a true disciple, that we would abide in your word, that we would continue in your word, we would remain in your word, and we would continue to be a disciplined learner of your word, Lord. We thank you for speaking to us this morning. We thank you for all that you do. In your precious name, Jesus Christ, amen.